How would you know the Ten Commandments? Now, I'm just going to take a few moments to do something just a little bit different this evening. I have under here, I don't know how many we are. I think I've probably got enough paper. I'm going to hand out a sheet of paper and a pencil. We've already agreed this with the elders before the service began. Each one of you is going to be asked to write down, without looking at a copy of the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments. I want you to write them out in order. We'd like you to put your name on it as well. And the elders are going to examine them and mark them. And on Wednesday evening, the result is going to be read out. So I'm only joking. You knew that, didn't you? But what if I wasn't? How well do you know your Ten Commandments? Would it be embarrassing? I'm sure I've got eight there somewhere. No, I just want two more. Do you know, it is an amazing thing that if you go back 100 years or so in this land, a Sunday school child could have told you the Ten Commandments in order. No problem whatsoever. And we struggle, don't we? How well do you know the Ten Commandments? Well, do feel free to have Exodus 20 open in front of you. I'm not going to be looking specifically there this evening, but I suppose the third thing we can say about the Ten Commandments is that they can be divided. They can be divided into two groups. The first table of the law, number 1 to 4, tell us about our duty towards God, and the second table of the law, Commandments 5 to 10, tell us our duty towards each other. Did you know that was the way you could split the Ten Commandments up? As most people know that, but I want you to realise that the Ten Commandments are arranged in an even more sophisticated way, even than that. The first commandment in each section is special because it is foundational. The other commandments are built on top of it. What do I mean? Well, look at the first four. What is the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. It's foundational. See, the first commandment tells us who is to be worshipped. That's Jehovah and no other. The next three tell us how he is to be worshipped. So Jehovah is to be worshipped, but the second commandment, he is to be worshipped without idols, pictures or representations. Third commandment tells us that he is to be worshipped with sincere words, with a sincere use of his name. And the fourth commandment tells us he is to be worshipped on a specific day, the Sabbath day, or as we would call it, the Lord's Day. So you see, the first one is foundational, the next ones are built on top. Now, when you come to the second table of the law, that part that tells us about our duties to each other, which commandment is foundational there? Is it the one about adultery? Is it the one about lying or murder? Or theft? No. It is the one that tells us about our relationship to our parents. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That is foundational, and all the others are built on top of that. Because if you get the family unit right, society stands a good chance of flourishing. If you get the family unit wrong, society begins to fall to pieces. So, for the benefit of the society in which we live, and don't we see it crumbling around us today, where is the most important place in the world? Where is the most important place in the world for ensuring good order in society? Is it in the House of Parliament? No. Is it in the Old Bailey? No. Is it in the EEC, somewhere buried deep beneath in some vaults in Brussels? No. Is it in the United Nations? No. Do you know where the most important place is for ordering good order in society? It's in your front room. It's by the bedside of little Johnny or little Mary. And you tuck them in at night and you have their Bible time and their prayers with them. You get the family unit right, society stands a reasonable chance of success. You get the family unit wrong, and it's disaster. So this evening we're going to be looking at the fifth commandment. Honour your father and your mother. Now we've all had a father and mother. We may not all have children, but just looking at the age of most of you here, or a good number of you anyway, you look as though you're just about ready to burst forth. Have one or two younger children as well, so do keep tuning in. We're going to look at this commandment. And the first question we're going to ask is this. Why should parents be honoured by their children? Why should they be honoured by their children? Well, the reason is because God has given parents authority to rule in the home. He has delegated his authority to parents. Now, God is a king. That means he rules. But he doesn't sit in our parliament, does he? And he doesn't sit as a judge in the Old Bailey, and he doesn't preside over sessions of the United Nations. But what he does, he delegates authority to men and women. He hands it over to them for temporary use. And so all the people he hands over, he delegates authority to, he will expect them to come before him on that great day of judgment and give an account of how they've used that responsibility. And this delegation of authority takes place in virtually every area of life. And he doesn't merely delegate authority to Christians. He delegates it to non-Christians as well. So first of all, let's look at the way that God delegates his authority in the running of the state or of the nation. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Romans 13. Verse 1, look at the first two verses there. Now, when you're driving down the road and the sign says 30 mile an hour or 40 mile an hour and you're doing 50 mile an hour, what is that? You break the speed limit. Who is an offence against? Is it an offence against the law? Is it an offence against the Queen? Well, look at verses 1 and 2. We see that it's an offence against God. It is a sin. Romans 13, verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Not just the 3 points that they put on your license, but you're going to have to answer to the Lord on judgment day because it is a sin. He gave Her Majesty the Queen and whoever else was involved in bringing the speed limits to us, all rules about what you do on dual carriageways, God gave them the authority to do that. That's his authority. Now look at verses 3 and 4. God has delegated authority to such a degree that he has given the nation, our leaders, the right to punish us and even exercise capital punishment. He's given them the right to put us to death. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. You want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. If you've got the New King James Version, I think perhaps all the Authorized Version, he says he is God's minister. It's in the same way as you have a minister of a church. Those in charge are God's ministers of state. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. The sword is what they used to use to cut your head off when they exercised capital punishment. That's how the Apostle Paul died. So we're told. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. So the state has the right to take away our lives. That is an authority given to the state, given to mankind. Do you know when he first delegated that authority? Just after Noah came off the ark. I haven't got time to look at it now, but Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 to 7. It's a delegation of his authority. And look at verses 5 to 7. Knowing these things, how should a Christian behave in society? Well, he should be a model citizen. Verses 5 to 7. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants, ministers, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. A Christian should be marked out in society by as someone who obeys the law, who pays his taxes, and someone who stands for the national anthem. You give honour to who honour is due. I tried to do that when I watch England, wear my heart on my sleeve here. I'm not Welsh or anything else, I'm English. When England are playing at Wembley, or when you hear the national anthem, I stand up, encourage my children to stand up. We sing God Save the Queen. People may say, oh, it's a bit quaint, isn't it? Well, it's what Apostle Paul expected us to do. You sing the national anthem, even if the lead that you are singing about happens to be Nero, which was the case in Paul's day. Can you imagine singing "God Save Nero"? So, Parliament, the police, law courts should be obeyed and respected as you would obey and respect God. With this proviso, if the state tells you to break one of God's commandments, you don't have to follow them. You remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego? There was Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm sure Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego loved to sing God Save Nebuchadnezzar on occasions at state functions, but they would not bow down to an idol. They would rather be thrown into a fiery furnace than sin against their God. And the Lord delivered them as they made that stand for him. But generally speaking, we should respect Parliament and the police as the law courts, as we respect God. So God delegates his authority in the running of the state. Secondly, God delegates authority in the running of the church. Now, some people are of the opinion that church congregations are democracies. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't democratic elements in the life of the church. In fact, if you read Matthew chapter 18, you see that the Lord tells us about bringing things to the church, and the church makes a judgment. And one day, Christians will be involved in judging angels. But the Lord has placed elders and pastors in the church as spiritual parents. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. I've not got too many scriptures this evening. But Hebrews chapter 13. And first of all, verse 7. Says the apostle, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. They lead. And look at verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. They have an authority delegated to them from God. And do you know what the substance of their authority is? It's this book. If they tell you to do things that are not in this book, then you don't have to obey them. And they must conduct themselves as people who will have to go before that great king, the great head of the church himself, and give an account for the way they have exercised their authority. You remember what we said at the beginning? To those that God has delegated authority, they will have to give an account for it on that great day of judgment. So, if there is a member of a local church, and that member is going out with a non-Christian, for instance, and you look at them and they're talking about they're not merely going out, although that is wrong in and of itself, but they talk about perhaps getting engaged. What is the duty of the spiritual parents of the church, of the elders? Well, they're going to go and make an investigation, and then they're lovingly going to visit the individual, and they're going to say, look, this is what God's word says. And if the individual refuses to repent, what do? They bring it to the church. And then the church, led by the elders, makes a decision, a disciplinary decision, if this relationship is not repented of. Now, people today would say, well, who do these people think they are interfering in my life? Well, then you might as well say that about judges at the Old Bailey or members of Parliament who gave them the right to interfere in my life. God gave them the right to interfere in your life. God says that pastors and elders must do this. If they're not doing this, if they're not acting as the spiritual parents of the church, then they're letting him down. So God delegates authority in the running of the state and nation. God delegates authority to elders and pastors in the local church. And thirdly and finally in this section, God delegates authority in family life and in the home. So turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. It's back a few pages. And we'll look at verse 22 to begin with. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Now, to whom has God delegated authority in the home? Does he say, I'll have a look here, and who's the cleverest of the two of them? Does he say that? No, does he say, who's got the best job? Who's more important? It's not the way he does it, is it? I know a woman who's a doctor, very successful doctor. Her husband was a trombonist in the army. But God doesn't say, she's a doctor, obviously. She must take the initiative. I'll delegate the authority to her. No, it all comes down to your sex, and God delegates authority to the man, to the husband. And look with me at Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So, ladies, Bank Holiday Monday comes around, and you look at your three-piece suite in your front room. It's seen better days. Really, you're a bit ashamed of having anybody around, because you don't want anybody to sit on that thing anymore. So you say to your husband, darling, it's always good to start off like that, isn't it, for you? You want something? Darling, I really do think it's time that we got a new three-piece suite. Really do. And you point out the case to him. And he looks at the three-piece suite and he looks at you and he says, well, dear, I understand what you're saying. However, in my judgment, that's not our priority now. Monday evening, the wife appears. Tea time. She walks in. Where have you been, dear? I've been to IKEA or Furniture Village. What are you doing there, dear? I've just bought a new three-piece suite. How do you describe that, what the wife has done? That's sin. That's not merely rebellion against a husband. Who is it rebellion against? It's Almighty God. Is that serious? Do we have any feminists in this evening? People sitting there listening to this, you're doing a very good job of covering up your anger and your outrage. You say, surely things have moved on, haven't they? This God's word doesn't change. If you're against the authority of a husband in the relationship, then you're wrong. So I thought it was a woman walking out then, so relieved to see it was a man getting nearer the front. So I can hear better. It was wonderful, isn't it? In fact, you haven't got time to look at it now, but, and we must look at these verses with caution, but if you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, you see that the Lord has given the husband responsibility, needs to exercise it, and the woman is to submit to her husband even if he is not a believer. Even if he's not a believer. Now again, the husband has no right to go further than the scriptures. And if your husband is telling you to rebel against God's word or do things that are wrong, which are immoral, then you don't have to obey him. But you will have to give an account to God on judgment day for the way that you have lived with your husband. Look at those verses again, verse 22. Wives, submit your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And one day the husband is going to have to stand before Almighty God and give an account for the way that he has led the family and the way he's treated his wife. And can you imagine what it's going to be like on Judgment Day? For the man, in our little example about the three-piece suite, he's going to stand before the Lord. The Lord may well say to him, "What were you doing, man? Did you see that city? No wonder she was ashamed about having people around. Didn't you have any sympathy for her?" You've got to be very careful. You just can't walk around as a husband with a big stick saying, "Oh, he's given me the authority. I'm the boss." Women, the wives are going to have to give an account of the way they treated their husbands, and the husbands are going to have to give an account of the way they treat their wives. But men are the leaders. They are the ones who have had the authority delegated to them. What are our children? We'll have a look at chapter 6 and verse 1. If you're children here, if you're at home, this is for you in particular, and you grow up and get married yourself and leave home, it's a bit different. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, as a service to the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and your mother, which is the first commandment. God commands it. It's a commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. You see how the family relationship affects the way that society lives and exists, and even the amount of time it lives and exists. Honour your father and your mother. So there you are. It's Saturday morning, Mum says to you, "Johnny, bedroom's looking a bit of a state, son. Go and tidy it up. And don't forget there's a vacuum cleaner you can use as well." Johnny says, "Why should I? What is that?" "That's a sin." And if you're a student and you go home, you're still living with your parents, and they say, "Come on, give that room a tidy up," and you turn around and you speak to your parents like that, you're not just being rude, you're not just being unhelpful, you are sinning against Almighty God. Sunday afternoon, just after lunch, Dad says to his daughter, "Come on, Mary, do the washing up." Mary says, "But I did it last week. I do it all the time. Why do you never ask him? Boys can wash up as well." Do you know what that is? That's rebellion against Almighty God. I'm looking at my son here. It is. It's rebellion against Almighty God. You will have to give an account as a young person for the way you have treated your parents. It is a commandment that you're breaking, just like murder, just like adultery, just like stealing. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother,
which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And then, the shoe goes onto the other, boot goes onto the other foot. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Parents are not to wander around with a big stick saying, my children will obey me. They will not show me up in public. They will not show me up at the tea table. when I'm out as a visiting preacher somewhere, I'm going to make sure that they never say boo to a goose when they're outside the house. A lovely balance in God's word, isn't there? And parents, we will have to give an account to God for the way that we've treated our children. Because God has delegated authority to us. So, why should parents be honoured by their children? Because God has given parents authority to rule in the home. Delegated authority from God. Look there at verse 4. We come to our second point. What does the child learn in the home? Look at verse 4 again. Fathers, could say parents here as well, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. How do we train them? Well, the first thing we do in the home, we make sure that we teach our children to respect those that God has placed in authority. We should teach our children to respect the police. How do we do that? By precept, by words, but also by example. It is no good expecting your children to obey the police if they see you in the car and you're in a 40-mile-an-hour zone and you're doing 50 miles an hour. So they will say, yeah, that's what they say, but that's not what they do. And if my mum and dad are not going to obey the speed limit, then why should I? And you set an example. And you say, it's not just what you say with your lips, it's what you do with your life. Precepts and by example. In the home, children are taught to respect and love our nation. That's why we must be very careful to stand for the national anthem. We must speak about our rulers with respect, even if we didn't vote for them. Especially if we didn't vote for them. In the home, children are taught to respect the pastor and elders. They're taught to obey in Sunday school or at the youth club. In the home, which is a school for Christian character, mother teaches children to obey father. How? By obeying him herself, setting a good example. If a wife does not obey her husband, if she argues a toss with him about everything that's going on in family life, the children will grow up just the same way. Father teaches children to love and respect mum. How? By doing it himself. Don't expect your children to respect your wife if you don't show her love. You don't demonstrate it. You see, if we learn to respect and obey our parents, then this will flow out the family life into the community. They will treat their neighbours in the same way. At school, they'll treat their teachers in the same way. And when they're coming home from school and they see a policeman, they'll treat the policeman in the same way. And it all flows out. It's all built on that foundation of the family unit. And we've seen in our generation, the family unit crumble and disorder follow. So what do we teach children in the home? Firstly, to be good citizens, to be model citizens. But secondly, even more importantly, we must teach our children to love and obey the Lord. Let's preach the gospel to them. In fact, this is the beginning of the whole chain. We can't guarantee the conversion of our children, but that's what we're to aim for. So turn with me now to, I think it's the last scripture we'll be looking at this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Reading from verse 4. And as you're reading this with me, I want you to think of one word. Have one word in your mind. Passion. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. There's a description here of a family. And we are supposed to be intoxicated with God. Intoxicated with the love of his word. It's to be the family conversation is to be full of it. We're to have passion in the way we teach our children. Because that's when they catch it. You talk to any of my three sons, they are passionate about football. Why? Because from earliest infancy, they have looked at their father and they've seen when West Ham score a goal or when England score a goal, he is inflamed with unspeakable delight. And they've watched their dad struggle to play football. And I run around and I give it, try to give it 110%, and I watch my children play football and I say, they are. Just like the father. That same passion. Now, we should be filled with that kind of passion regarding spiritual things. And hopefully, God willing, it will rub off on our children. See, what do you really want your children to grow up to be? Well, don't you want them to be people who love the Bible? How will your children grow up to be people who love the Bible? Well, if they see that you love the Bible, that it means so much to you. That is going to have an influence upon them. Do you want your children to be people who pray? Well, do they see you pray? Do you pray with them? And when you pray, are you mumbling like that? Or do you talk to the Lord in an excited and animated and reverent way? They don't see their parents praying. They're not going to pray either. Do you want your children to grow up going to church? And you send them off to university, don't you? And you just hope for the best. Well, your children have grown up and they've seen what it's like in your house on a Sunday morning. They know whether there's a spring in your step. Come on, kids, in the car. Come on, off to church this morning. Or, come on, kids, in the car. Off to church this morning. And they see when Sunday, after Sunday tea time, when the big hand is approaching six, it's nearly time for the evening service, they know whether you're saying, yes, I want it, I'm going out and hear the word of God preached twice this day. And they will look at you on a Wednesday evening and they will say, he never goes. She never goes. They find any excuse to stay in. Now, our children understand that we can't go to all the meetings. But they do know what we really think, don't they? It rubs off. We want our children to fear God. We want our children to believe in hell, don't we? How will your child really come to the conclusion that hell is real? Do you know when they will see it? When they look at you and they see how keen you are to see lost souls saved. I say, my mum and dad really believe in hell. They don't want people to go there. They'll go to almost any length to witness. Do you want your children to honour the Lord's Day? Keep Sunday special? Well, they won't do it if you don't do it. Do you want your children to go out to be holy? And to be very careful about the things they watch on TV. They won't be careful about what they watch on TV if their parents are not careful about what they watch on TV. They're your children, and they go down to they get some money, they go down to the local shop, HMV, when there's all these CDs, and there's CDs with things on them that say, you know, parental advice, you know, bad language on this record, bad lyrics. They bring it home, testing you out, and you say, oh, well, okay then, yes. Oh, go on then. Because you don't want to be too severe on them. They know.
if you are weak. They know if you have standards, and the standards you set in the home, they may not be popular with them at the time, but that will live with them when they grow up and when they go down on their own and buy a CD or buy a DVD. When they're sitting there with their children and the TV program comes on that's got blasphemies and things in it, they will look and they will say, oh, I know what my parents did when this kind of thing came on. By precept and by example. It says, the mother and father who lay the foundations of life. It's in the home where children are introduced to God. It's the father and the mother who shape the morals. It's particularly the responsibility of the father. Get family life right. God is loved. God is feared. There's a blessing upon society. Get family life wrong. There will be no fear of God, and disaster will follow as sure as day follows night. So then, there's three very brief things to say by way of conclusion. First one is this. See how important the home is. There is no place on earth more important than the home. It's the training ground for character. It is the beginning of the path that leads to heaven. Is that how you regard your home? Secondly, see how important a mother is. You're not just a housewife. It's a term of abuse, isn't it, these days? Almost. Housewife. Well, domestic goddess. You're not just a housewife. You are the saviour of a nation. There is no more important job that a woman can do than to be at home, if possible, full-time with their children, particularly when they're very young. That was not always possible for financial reasons. My mum had to work part-time and then full-time because my father didn't earn enough. And we would have struggled even more than we did. And it's a wonderful thing to see a woman with a career. I know female bank managers, I've met female MPs, I know female businesswomen. But on Judgment Day, your children will rise up and bless you, not because you were an MP, or because you were a bank manager, or a businesswoman, or you had so much money that you were able to take them to Euro Disney 150 times a year. They will say, I thank you, Mum, because you put us on the road to heaven. And there is no greater privilege or responsibility than that. Finally, see how important a father is. Fathers, prospective fathers, the home, the family, and its success rests with us. God has delegated an awesome responsibility to us, and we must give an account for it. It is not right that we delegate Bible times and prayer times to our wives. As fathers, we must be involved in these things too, so they see that it's really important to the man of the house, to the leader of the family. Fathers, you and I are going to have to stand before Almighty God and give an account for the way that we treated our wives and brought up our children. And he is a father. He knows what he means to be a father. He has a son. He understands families, family relationships. Let's be able to stand before the Lord and Almighty on that great day and have him say to us as fathers, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let me just finish by reading that one verse from Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 4. Also, let me read from verse 1 to 4. Children, Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Amen.